Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Brother Camping, I was just wondering, to say tithes. I don't understand. I'm a little confused about tithes and where they should go.
Well, tithes are very simple. Throughout the church age, tithes and offerings were given. For what purpose? What is the purpose of the local congregation? It was to evangelize the congregation, first of all, but also send the gospel into all the world. That's why the money was given, because as it is given, it brings a spiritual return amongst those who do become saved, because the Bible has been faithfully presented to those who are within the hearing of those who are working or overseeing that congregation or who are members of that congregation. Now, of course, since God is not utilizing the local congregations anymore, it does not mean that the gospel is not going out. The gospel still is going out into the world, and so you want to give your tithes or make them available to those who are faithfully declaring the gospel to the world outside of the local congregation. In fact, today it's even more efficient, because a whole lot more of the money is made available. There's no church buildings to finance, and a lot of the other expenses that go along with the local congregation. So as the tithe money is given to those who are faithfully bringing the gospel outside, there can more of it be available to buy, for example, broadcast time or radio stations or whatever else is a means to share the gospel with the world.
Oh, I see. One other question, Brother Camden.
Yes.
As far as being saved and nothing, I'm kind of confused and not, I don't know if I am or not, but as far as being drawn to the Lord, I am trying to learn to study and read. But I'm just thinking that if you're not, or would you know if you're saved or not?
Let me describe it this way. The Bible's definition of someone who is saved is someone who has an ongoing desire to do the will of God, and actually does do the will of God, or finds it's very unhappy when he is breaking the law of God. And the reason that he has come to that point is because God has, in saving that individual, has given him a brand new resurrected soul in which he always wants to do the will of God. So that when he falls into a sin, and that's possible because he's still living in a body that lusts after sin, that has not yet become saved, he feels terribly violated within himself. And so you may not know when, if and when you really did become saved. It may be some time, you may have become saved, and it's only after some time that you recognize, my, I must be saved, because I really, honestly, taking off my rose-colored glasses and looking at myself honestly and candidly, I do know I love the Lord. I love the Word of God, and I want to learn everything I can from it and be as obedient as I can to it. And when that really can become an honest perception in my life, I can then begin to believe, yes, there's a high probability God has saved me, because there is this big change in my life. It will be a big change in our life if we have we're living as an unsaved person and now we are saved, because we now have this love for the Word of God. Now, on the other hand, we may have a doubt. And you know, it's always safe, whether you're saved or not saved. It can't change anything. That is, we can never lose our salvation by anything we do after we are saved. And so you can always continue to pray, oh God, have mercy. I don't know whether I am saved. Sometimes I think I am. And if I am, oh, Lord, I thank you for it. But, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And help me to continue to faithfully search out the Bible, listen to the Word of God. And, oh, Lord, if I'm not saved, could it be that in time you will save me? And at the same time, you're praying, oh, Lord, help me to be more and more obedient. And if this persists, the next thing you're going to be asking yourself, hey, maybe indeed I have become a child of God, because I do find that when the tests come along, when things where normally I would have gone in a certain way sinfully, now I find that I couldn't go that way. I wanted to do it God's way, and that's an encouragement to me that maybe indeed God has saved me.
Okay. So just keep reading and studying, hoping and praying.
Just keep reading and praying, and you have a big hope, because it's the day of salvation, and you could be one of God's elect just as easily as anybody else, and just keep waiting upon the Lord.
Okay, one more question, Brother Kennedy. There's so much distraction in that I feel that every time I'm learning and reading and talking, and there's always some other distraction. What would that be going in the opposite direction?
Well, you mean distraction from the outside?
Yeah, or? Meaning anything. Like, you know, one thing I'm studying, I'm reading, and all of a sudden something will come into my mind to distract me not to continue. Or if I'm talking to someone, maybe someone will come behind me and do so. I mean, it's...
Well, sure.
I wouldn't think physical. I think it would be spiritual, I think.
Well, this happens to all of us. I find, I've said this again and again, sometimes when I am praying, I find that I really want to keep my eyes focused on the Lord as I'm praying, and yet I'm busy earlier on in the day with something I have to do tomorrow, and right there while I'm praying, I suddenly find out I'm thinking about what I plan to do tomorrow. How did I shift from the prayer to that physical thought? And I have to go back and say, oh, Lord, forgive me now. Let me, I thank you that I am thy child. And oh, Lord, you know how imperfect I still am, and so on. Those distractions will come, but we patiently endure, patiently go back and ask the Lord for further strength. I have to pray every day, oh, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't trust my wisdom at all. If it depended on me, I'd mess up my life for real. And, oh, Lord, I pray every day, work in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. On behalf of our staff, again, I pray every day, and I don't do it just because it's a form. I do it because I know that this is the only way it'll go. I pray, oh, Lord, could it be that our staff also will work in a way to do will and to do of thy good pleasure. I know that only God can do it, and we can't trust ourselves at all.
Yes, Matthew 6, verse 10.
Matthew, let's look at that. Matthew 6. 6, 6, 6, 6, 6.
Matthew 6, chapter 10.
Verse 10, read, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as is in heaven.
Yes.
What is your question?
The question is that the... Now, does that speak also to Genesis 7? Genesis 2, verse 7.
Let's see. Genesis 2, verse 7. Let me look. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Okay, sir.
Of course, it's related because it's all a part of the gospel. But let's... let's first of all look at Matthew 6, verse 11, or verse 10, and see once, what is Jesus asking us to pray? Thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom that we are to pray for? It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? All those who do become saved. They are the kingdom headed up by Christ, who is the king and the very essence of that kingdom. And so God is asking us to pray that God's whole plan of salvation that he has planned will become effective as the gospel goes out, so that all those who are to become saved have become saved. And then he goes on, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is God's will? God's will is twofold. Number one, that all those who are to become saved will become saved. And secondly, that all those who do not become saved, that they must pay for their sins. And this has been decreed in heaven, and it has to be carried out on earth. So when we're praying, when Christ is teaching us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's asking us to pray for big things, the big deal, namely God's whole salvation plan, every aspect of it.
Word that I was concerned about, and the word was in, I-N, in. I hear so often so many people use the term on, and I thought it was a little bit confusing because he created a man out of the dust.
Yeah. When they use the term I?
On, O-N, on.
And what verse are you referring to?
Referring to verse 10 of chapter 6, of Matthew chapter 6.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done in earth.
Oh, as it is in heaven. And then sometimes people speak of it as on earth or on heaven. Yeah. Actually, in earth, it means... actually, in the context here, there is not a whole lot of difference. In earth is maybe a little more intensive, more identification with an in, than with the, if we say on earth, but basically we're saying the same thing.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hi, Brother Camping. I have a question concerning the end of the church age in matters concerning divorce. I was a member of the Catholic Church. I wasn't actually Catholic, but I married a Catholic lady. And ended up, she filed divorce, and now she's trying for the annulment process and the tribunal judging. And the Catholic Church has actually granted her the divorce and said that our marriage is not binding after having four children and a marriage of nearly 20 years. How could I contest the tribunal and the judges with scripture from the Bible? What verses could I pull?
Well, the fact is, you are contesting the laws that have been laid down by a denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, and they believe that they are the pillar and ground of truth, as many Protestant churches do also. They believe, therefore, their laws are equally authoritative with the Bible. So anything you would present to them will not go anywhere. And furthermore, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Now, your wife wants a divorce. She's trying to do it through an annulment, but that's just a nice language for divorce. She wants a divorce. So you have to let her have her divorce, but that means that if you're going to follow the Bible, you have to remain single, because as long as she's living, you don't want to be married to anybody else. But this is not something to get in a big fight about. It's a fact that you have to face the fact that God anticipated this could happen. He's given the rules as to how to follow through on it, and you in the meanwhile can pray for reconciliation. It's not the end of the world yet. The end of the world is coming very close, but it's not there yet. In the meanwhile, I try to think maybe I haven't been quite as the kind of husband I should have been. I would encourage you, among other things, and I encourage every husband to do as I do also, read Ephesians 5 again and again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we husbands tend to love ourselves too much. We're too often thinking, what's good for me? I want my toys. I want my way. And we're not always thinking about our wife and trying to act in a way that please them and yet not be contrary to the will of God. And even though we have to deny ourselves a whole lot, sometimes we get to this kind of a point, and it's a wake up call that maybe I have to examine my life. And anyway, if the divorce goes through, it's a testing program that God has put in your life as to whether now will you do it God's way, or are you also going to fall apart and want to go your way?
Well, I've remained single for the last 5 years and been studying the Bible, and I do feel the salvation from Christ. I've become more patient, more tolerable, and I've chopped a lot of my pride, and I've become more humble and more understanding, and I think these are characteristics of doing God's will.
And so, as a matter of fact, this whole terrible, terrible experience you're going through can have great spiritual good, because it is helping you to examine yourself and make sure that you are in a right relationship with God, and you can thank God for that. Sometimes, you know, God puts us through the ringer. He really puts us through the difficult time because of His love for us. He wants us to shape up and do work, and get our eye back on Him the way it ought to be.
Hi, I have a question.
Yes.
Should we believe the Trinity?
Well, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but the Bible is very clear that while there is one God, God reveals Himself as three distinct persons, and that's a mystery that we absolutely cannot understand, because there's a whole lot, an enormous amount of information about God that we do not understand. But we read, for example, in 1 John chapter 5, where God says in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Word is Christ. Remember, John 1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Going back to now to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now, that verse says it as plainly as anything we can say. We absolutely, with our human minds, cannot understand the verse. We don't know how that could be, that there could be one God and yet three separate and distinct persons.
I'm thinking of several verses which contradicts to that, like John 14:28, when Jesus said that the Father is greater than Him.
Well, there are a lot of verses that apparently contradict other verses, but you remember that every verse is true, and we have to find harmony between them. Now, for example, when it says the Father is greater than I, Jesus said, it's because He emptied Himself of His glory. We read that in Philippians 2. He became the suffering servant. He took upon himself all of the dirty, rotten sins of the ones that he came to save and came under the wrath of God. And yet he never ceased to be God. We read in another passage of Christ that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so there are those who read just some of the verses and they don't read all of the verses and say, I can understand this. Now I can understand this. Well, they're not. If they think they can understand God, I can guarantee that it's because they have not read the Bible very carefully.
Hello?
Yes.
Like on Galatians 6:20, there it says that there is no mediator to God. And on the 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2 and 5, it says there is only one mediator, which is Jesus Christ. And he said that he's greater than him. And then there's only one God.
But you see, you can pick some verses. I could pick a half a dozen or a dozen verses maybe and prove that there is only one God and not three persons in the Godhead. I could do that. But that doesn't mean I have a right conclusion. Our conclusion will never stand until we read everything about God. For example, you go to the Old Testament. Why did God say when he made man, let us make man in our image? Why did he use a plural pronoun? Why does God use a singular pronoun when he says, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior?
I think I have an answer to that when he said, let us. Look on Proverbs 8. 22 to 31, he said, I am his firstborn creation.
Yeah, but you see, you are finding a verse here or there, but there is no possibility. That Proverbs passage is not answering the question. When we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God is a plural word. It's a plural word. In other words, it could be translated, in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. But because there is one God, the translators translated as the singular word God. And we're talking about God. And anyone who thinks they understand God, it indicates that they have a very, they think that their mind is equal to God, and there's no way that we can understand God. Can you understand how God could speak and bring this creation into being, all these millions of exotic creatures of one kind or another? Of course not. And if we can't understand how he can create, how can we understand him in his being? And so very humbly, very humbly, we have to say, no, that's a secret thing that belongs to God. I can't understand that. I know it's true. There are three persons in the Godhead, but there's one God, and I absolutely do not understand that. And that is the way we have to walk.
But where's Trinity? It's not in the Bible.
But the word Trinity is simply a word that is three. It simply signifies three. And we do find the number three. I just read it to you from 1 John chapter 5.
My question, two verses I have, because it came up 2 weeks ago, I heard the question again about the sequence and the chronology of verses concerning Noah on Genesis 5:32, please.
Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, we read, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
And would this be approximately 5090?
This was 100 years. Let's see, it would be 4090, would be 5090, yes.
Okay, then chapter 6, verse 1.
Yes, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose.
My question about this verse, is there any evidence from the Word of God of daughters being born in the reading prior to this?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
So this when would actually be several thousand years earlier. And so this verse, although it appears here in chapter 6 after verse 532, is actually speaking of thousands of years earlier up until now also.
Yes. Yes, you're correct, of course. This is a general statement, Genesis 6, verse 1, that as mankind multiplied, daughters were born. In fact, they had to be born, otherwise you couldn't continue the human race, because daughters have to become wives in time, and you have to have a wife in order to have a mother, and otherwise there would be no continuation. Fact is, we can go right back to Genesis chapter 5, to Adam's family that actually lived 6,000 years earlier, just slightly less than 6,000 years earlier, and we read in verse 4, and the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And so you're correct that when we go from Genesis 5, verse 32 to Genesis 6, verse 1, we're taking a long step backward and beginning to pick up again how the human race developed.
I would just like to continue to speak from here in Columbus, Georgia, for everyone to continue to read their Bible carefully out loud if they can with their concordance, and glory to God.
You've been listening to Excerpts from the Open Forum with Mr. Harold Camping. He's been answering pre-recorded questions selected from past Open Forum programs. Should you want to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, all you need to do is go to our website, familyradio.com, and then click on Audio Archives. You'll find a wealth of material to listen to, download, or request on CD. To request a CD, please write to Family Radio, Oakland, California, 94621. Thanks for listening. Please join us next time for Excerpts from the Open Forum.
These are the Christ-centered sounds of listener-sponsored Family Radio.
The Bible is the Word of God, never to be altered, and must be obeyed. This phrase is on the front of the pamphlet, Who or What is Family Radio?, which presents both the head of the organization and who we consider to be truly in charge. Quote, in reality, Family Radio regards the Lord Jesus Christ as its chief executive officer, because it operates altogether under the authority of the Bible. unquote. Included is a brief presentation of our purpose and major means of ministry. For your free copies of Who or What is Family Radio, call 1-800-543-1495. That's 1-800-543-1495, or ask for it online at familyradio.com. That's familyradio.com.
Well, greetings once again. This is Craig of the program department. A warm welcome to our little brief musical transition in our evening programming. We'll provide a couple features, but by far, as you know, it's mostly music. So may this be a time of praise, of worship, through our tool of music. Well, greetings once again. This is Craig of the program department. A warm welcome to our little brief musical transition in our evening programming. We'll provide a couple features, but by far, as you know, it's mostly music. So may this be a time of praise, of worship, through our tool of music.
Like a sheep before shearers is silent, as the lamb led to slaughter, he said not a word, a sign of grace with the wicked. He was wounded
cross, so despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. To the old rugged cross I will end.